Thank you, Brother Vi. All right, let's go ahead. As he mentioned, let's open our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 6. While you're finding your place there, Ms. Carrie, if you check your email for these announcements, these Wednesday bulletins go out Wednesday afternoon sometime, and Ms. Carrie sent it from the hospital today, and she is busy, so she's working very hard to stay busy. I sure appreciated the optimism that she had in that email, but just want to mention some things. I was praying with Brother Marcus, and he was thinking about this list of things that's going on, and I appreciated him mentioning those things. But during the month of April, we're starting fundraisers for our teens to go to camp. That's not free, and you know, if to pay for it, some could, some wouldn't be able to, and that's just the nature of it. And you've always been so generous in being involved in that process. And I just want to encourage you to be obedient to the Lord with your generosity. Those are eternal investments. And look, I can think about camp in my own life, and it didn't make an immediate difference. But it's the investment over and over and over again. And just finding different ways, whether it's through camp or something else. And those are eternal investments, and then there, so be aware of that and be involved in that. And then several activities going on with different classes, baby showers, patch and peewee performances. I do want to mention the rapture for the lost and found, and y'all are like, what are you talking about? Well, Jesus is coming. I mean, we do believe that. And we're closer to it today than we were yesterday. Hallelujah. But that stuff is about to be gone. And we're closer to that than we were on Sunday when it got mentioned. And don't be mad. If you're like, well, that was my kid's coat from my great-great aunt's cousin's friend's husband in somewhere special. And you just threw it away. We told you. Hey, man, sweet. Okay, whatever, anyway. On a serious note, I'm just messing around a little bit. I know is he serious? Kind of, but I'm also just trying to keep it light. But on a serious note, we don't want people coming in and seeing clutter. You know, and there really needs to be a mindset. Not in an angry way. I'm constantly having to work with my kids on this. If you bring something to church, get it home from church. And let's just make sure that we take care of our stuff. One, because you work hard for your stuff. I mean, it's not like you don't work hard. So you work hard for your stuff. Two, we just want to protect what people see when they come to church. So we do have to stay on top of that. The Miss Jerry is hosting a painting class based on this last Sunday school series, The Fruit of the Spirit, that the teens up have gone through, and excited about that. And then Men's Advance is coming up at the end of this month. And so, guys, stay involved and aware of that. Talk to Brother Robbie if you have any questions about that. Guests, it's great to have you here tonight. So thankful, everyone watching online. Thanks for hanging out with us. It's an honor to get to be with you through the technology. We're in the book of Nehemiah, and so if you would please stand, Nehemiah chapter 6. And we've dealt with two ways that the enemy will try to undermine the work of God in your life. And tonight we're dealing with the third one that's mentioned in this chapter. In previous chapters, they just tried brute force. In one of them, Sanballat and Tobiah made this statement, even that which you build, a fox will knock over in a day, or something along those lines. Not an exact quote, but just mocking them in their effort and thought that they could intimidate them. Well, that didn't work. And so you get into verse number 6, chapter 6, verse 1, that the wall was builded and there was no breach, but the gates hadn't been set up yet, that they realized our efforts to prevent God's work from being advanced and from being completed, they are proving to be fruitless. We're not having the desired effect. And so they just packed up their lunch, took their ball, and went home. No, that's not what the enemy does. The enemy is not discouraged by your progress. No, I'm talking about the enemy that motivated Sanballat and Tobiah. That enemy is relentless. We've made this statement. The enemy, your enemy, has an insatiable appetite to hinder God's work in your life. And he will be creative and he will be persistent and he will not let up. As long as you are living and God is trying to work in your life, there will be an enemy who is opposing that work. And in this chapter, there are three very specific means that the enemy applies. The first one that we talked about is this. He tried to distract. Come down to Oh No. It's a great place. Oh No. And then what we talked about last week was he slandered. Came and read this open letter when he couldn't distract and pull Nehemiah away with distractions that even in and of themselves may not have been bad. He tried to slander him. And we talked about this. You can't stop the slander, but you can keep the slander from stopping you. And then how one of the primary slanders that we face as Christians is the enemy, that the accuser of the brethren. Remember it, if they only knew about you. If they knew everything that I know about you, there wouldn't be anybody in that church. You know what I'm talking about?
That's right.
Okay, right. That's the accuser of the brethren. Yeah. And you face other slanderers, but they're all rooted in him. And so tonight we look at the last one in verse number 10. So they've tried to distract, they've tried to slander. And afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. It sounds like, hey, he's looking out for Nehemiah. But Nehemiah doesn't take it that way. And I said, should such a man as I flee? Who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceive that God had not sent him. We need children of God who have the perception of God to know when someone's voice is actually representing God and when it's not. Okay, you ready? Here's how you know whether it's in line with or in contradiction to the revealed word of God. That's how you know. The revealed word of God in the spirit of Jesus Christ. You have spirit, you have truth, then you know that voice is from God. But when it contradicts the revealed word of God, doesn't matter who it is, that voice is not from God. For Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. The enemies, this is shocking, the enemies had somebody on the inside. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. I want you to notice there's a couple of references to being afraid, and we go back to verse number 13. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin. The title is this, Compromise Kills. And I want to look at specifically what motivated, what they were trying to use to leverage this compromise in Nehemiah's life. You may be seated. Thanks so much for standing. So I wish that, man, I did everything right all the time. I wish that I could look back over my teen years and remember that every time I had an opportunity to stand for Jesus, that I stood for Jesus. Man, I was given a lot in the way my parents raised me. I was given a lot in the kind of opportunity that they afforded me to know God. And yet, this is what, young people, you got to get this. Your parents can put you in a position to succeed, but you still got to choose to follow God yourselves. Now, I remember specifically one very specific memory where we were having a work party. And at that work party, it wasn't any kind of like crazy wickedness or debauchery that your minds automatically go to when you hear somebody say it was a lost work party. It wasn't something extreme like that. But there were things going on that I knew by conviction. My parents have raised me differently than to be involved in certain of these behaviors. I remember that. And I remember distinctly thinking about that. And so they're starting to do the things that they're doing. And again, if I even told you, some of you might even think, oh, well, it's not really that big of a deal. But in my heart before God, I knew that what they're participating in and doing is a clear violation of how my parents have raised me. And you can agree with it or not. I was just aware of this reality. I have been put under authority by God. I have been raised to live my life a certain way. And now I am here in this position as a 15, 16-year-old, surrounded by a few other teenagers and a lot of other adults. And they're doing things and engaged in things that I know, man, this is not how I was raised. And I remember just saying to my boss, and I don't remember the whole conversation, so I can't give you word by word, just saying to him, you know, I'm not really sure I'm going to do this. And his statement, I think he was in his 40s, was, you worried about your parents? And then this came out. He said, we'll keep an eye out, and we'll show up. Now, I wish I could tell you that I did everything right in that moment. And again, it wasn't some kind of crazy debauchery. If I told you what it was, you'd be like, some of you might be like, no big deal. But in my heart before God, I'm saved, and I knew where my parents were and where I was. And in order to be right with God, I needed to be right with my mom and dad. That's actually biblical. Young people, that's biblical. You want to be right with God, be right. You're under their authority. Be right with your dad and mom. I remember wrestling with fear. Fear. And I gave into that fear. Because there's a certain amount that we can be afraid of. And fear is typically, when it rules a child of God, is going to produce compromise in their life. So apparently Sam Ballett and Tobiah have allies on the inside of Jerusalem. This is amazing that in the walls, with the people doing the work, there are those who have built alliances with the godless enemies on the outside. Hey, church family, we got to stay vigilant inside out, not outside in. No, we preached on it Sunday night. I will not stop saying this because I love you. I love what God lets us be a part of. Our greatest threats are not outside of us. They are inside of us. And we got to make sure that our allegiances and our loyalties are to Jesus Christ, to his word, to the people of God that we get to love and that we get to serve with. And so there's this man named Shemaiah who is identified as a prophet. We recognize right away that he has a position, he has a title that people would assume this is a man that we can trust that when he speaks, he's going to speak the truth of God, and when he gives direction, it is going to be for our gain. It's going to be for our good. Look, Nehemiah was not above needing the influence of other God-fearing men in his life. He wasn't above needing the investment of the word of God. And I understand the ministry of a prophet in that day had differences between preaching today. But Nehemiah, even in his position of leadership, still needed the influence of other godly leaders in his life. That needs to be understood to get how significant this treachery is. So Nehemiah would recognize, I need prophets. And I was discussing this today with someone else about how there were other prophets who were godly men, who were contemporaries with Nehemiah and with Ezra. And they were declaring the word of God. And they were being true to God. And yet there were these other prophets who had the title, but their message and their motive were false, not consistent. And so Shemaiah is looking to use his influence and his position as title and the respect that that title and that position would garner among the trusting people of God. He's looking to leverage that to undermine the work. And so he comes to Nehemiah, and it seems like his motive is very genuine and sincere. Nehemiah, you know those dudes are out there, right? And we don't have this wall. I mean, the wall's built, but the gates are still open. And they've probably used assassins before. And there's no doubt, Nehemiah, that they would love to do nothing more than to take you out. And they haven't been able to stop the wall at this point. But that doesn't mean they're going to lay down. All of that we would agree with. Nehemiah, let me tell you what's going to happen. They're going to send someone in here. And that someone or several someones, they're going to come in here and they're going to be well organized. And because they've done this kind of thing before. And they are going to be able to make an assassination attempt on your life. Nehemiah, this is a real threat. And the truth is, Nehemiah, I don't think as things are that we can protect you. I just want you to understand, Nehemiah, as a prophet of God, I am looking out for your best interests. I want what is best for you. I want to take care of you, Nehemiah. And so I've put together a plan. Here's the plan. I have access to the temple, and we could take you into the temple, and there we could hide you, and we could take you into the inner parts of it where no one is going to know how to get in, and no one's going to be able to find you. And Nehemiah, we are going to take care of you because we can't afford, Nehemiah, we can't afford to lose you. It all sounds good, except for this. The means by which Shemaiah suggested Nehemiah find safety were in complete contradiction to the word of God as it relates who was allowed to go into the temple and who wasn't. Now, God was very specific about these. I'm not referencing these passages tonight, but you can go back into Exodus and then further along into the Levitical law. Only very specific people who went through very specific purification processes were allowed to go into certain parts of the tabernacle first and then the temple when it was built. Not just anybody was allowed to go in. Look, we're just, and I thank God that we live when we live, but it wasn't like you could just walk in and come find your seat. God's holiness was protected by God. And he said, you're going to fear me. And one example of this, you go into 2 Chronicles 26, King Uzziah got lifted up in pride, decided he was going to go in and offer incense to God. And the priest forbade him, and he got angry and just busted through the door, essentially. And God smote him with leprosy. It didn't matter your position in Israel. Only certain people, through certain processes, were allowed to enter God's presence in the temple. The temple was sacred to God. Nehemiah knew this, and so did Shemaiah. He knew this. Well, what would be the point of this? To make Nehemiah afraid. To convince Nehemiah that his life is in such danger and his death is not a possibility, but his death is a certainty. And then to cause that fear to drive him to the point that he is willing, but out of a desire to preserve his life, and then to preserve his influence over the work of God. Can't we agree on this, that Nehemiah was influential to the wall being built? Okay, so human logic would say we keep him alive, we help the work of God to stay alive. And look, logically that makes sense, but to do it at all costs. And so even going into the temple, Shemaiah knew that was a violation, and Nehemiah recognized what was going on here because he walked with God. And this, he said in verse number 11, should such a man as I flee, who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceive that God had not sent him, and he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah the Sambalat and Sambalat had hired him. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so. What are the next two words? And sin. And then here's why. You read the next statements, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. Here's what they were trying to do. Shemaiah wasn't trying to save Nehemiah's life. Shemaiah was trying to disqualify Nehemiah's leadership. Because the moment that he went into the temple and they could document it, Shemaiah would stand up and would make a declaration. This man violated the known law of God. We have Ezra here teaching about the law of God and establishing the priestly order and how the temple. And remember, that's what Ezra came to do. And Nehemiah is aware of all of these things. And he cares more about his own life than he does about honoring God's holiness. And he has violated these laws. And people, we cannot trust his leadership. And the truth is, if he would violate God's boundaries on the temple and on who's allowed to go in, how can we even trust him that everything he said about the king's blessing is actually true? How can we actually trust his motive? You remember that letter a couple of weeks ago that was read and how that it was declared that Nehemiah has his own agenda. Maybe that letter is true. This was all a trap for the purpose of compromising Nehemiah. Here, this is an interesting comparison. Jesus was offered an easy way out of crucifixion. If Jesus would just bow down and worship Satan, all the kingdoms would be delivered to him without any suffering. No, look, Jesus will have all the kingdoms. No, he's God. That's not what I'm saying. But one day, he's literally going to be on this earth ruling all the kingdoms of the earth. But it was the design of God that he go through the cross first. And Satan offered him, said, hey, you can compromise and have an easy way. But if he had compromised in that moment and avoided crucifixion, he could never have been our Savior. And we would be condemned for eternity. But Nehemiah, I'm thankful for this. I love his attitude in verse number 11. Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? This is what he's saying. My life, it being preserved, is not as important as the holiness of God. My life being preserved is not as important as being obedient to God. My life being preserved is not as important as the work of God being advanced and being promoted. You're not going to make me afraid with... This is what he's saying. You're not going to make me afraid with the loss of my life. Because there are things that I care about more than I care about not dying. There are things I care about more than I care about not dying. Nehemiah could not be controlled by fear. Just a side note. I might mention this again. I just want to remind you to have an eternal view. I'm not saying there's a lot of things, but there are some things worse than dying for a child of God. No, for the lost, that's the worst thing. No, but for a child of God, I'm not saying there are a lot of things, but there are some things. There are some things. A few things. Let me say it that way. And we got, look, I'm not making light of any suffering or loss. But I want to thank God that every one of our dear sisters and brothers that has left this life, they're not just out there floating in oblivion. To be absent from is to be present with. And every one of our sisters and every one of our brothers. And I'm thinking about them. I start mentioning names. I won't be able to remember them all. I'll just mention one. Miss Jean Ann Ramirez, who sat at this piano and didn't have tremendous skill, but was able to help the church in a very critical time and just showed up. Over and over and over. And it's not like her playing was ever going to wow anybody, but it helped the church when the church needed it. And she just got here from her assisted living apartment and her pitiful fixed income. And she just served the Lord over and over and over until one day he decided to take her home. And she is better off than she's ever been. Now look, I'm not of this mindset we need to be careless with our life and we need to be in a hurry. No, God created us to live. And I already told you, I want to live to be like 120. Amen. Hallelujah. I want you to have to put up with me that long. Not as your pastor. Me walking around in my suspenders and no teeth like, yeah, you can't tell me what to do. I want you to have to deal with that. I don't know if my wife or my mother, she'd be like, homie, we putting you out to pasture long before that. Okay, yes. Brother Del Mar, you join and you think you can just amen whatever you want to. And here's the statement. Nehemiah was guided by divine principle, not personal preservation. The challenge that we face today is the same challenge that I faced as a 15-year-old. We don't compromise because we don't know. Hey, stay with me, please. I'm going to try to make this point. We don't compromise because we don't know. As children of God, a lot of times, it's not because we don't know. And second, I want to be kind about this. You know, some pastors can get up and just start ripping people's faces because I'm a sinner who is in this, who has the same struggles and challenges as you. I want to show grace because I've needed grace in my life. I don't even think that most of the time we compromise because we don't care. I think a lot of times people do care and they want to do what's right. They just get overwhelmed with something. And you know what that something is? Fear. We get overwhelmed. We got this enemy like Shemaiah, who pretends to be working for our good, but is actually working for our harm. And he's trying to undermine the work of God. And he's leveraging every kind of fear that he can think of. Let me give you some fears that we can struggle with. We can be afraid of shame. The New Testament, Jesus himself did not hide this. The apostles did not hide this reality. There is shame in identifying yourself with Jesus Christ. You're like, well, I don't understand that. Well, just try to consistently be a witness, and you'll find out people aren't all excited about it. People will mock you. People will scorn you. People will accuse you. People in your own family, people at work. I thank God for this. And this, I'm just telling you, I thank God that even when you mess up, kind of like Peter, Jesus just keeps coming for you. And I had lots more opportunities to learn how to grow and stand up. And God helped me do those things. And I remember 18, 17, 18, working on a pig farm. And man, it'd be great if we could just all love God and love bacon. I mean, I was like that's why you work on a pig farm. You got like 5,000 pigs or whatever. Man, we love God and we love bacon. We're all on the same page. But not everybody's on the same page. And I can tell you stories about men who were 10 and 15 years older than me, actively finding ways to make fun of me and to try to discourage me. I'd sit there and pray for my meal, just not making a scene. I'd just sit down at lunch and like, I'm going to be a witness and I'm going to be thankful to God and just pray and be getting called out, just minding my own business. People saying some of the most vile things just to discourage or discredit. Man, I'm telling you, there is shame from a human perspective. You stand up for Jesus on your ball team. You don't even have to be arrogant about it. You just like, look, tell your teammates, I'm not talking that way. You don't even have to say I'm not talking that way. You can just not talk that way. You know what the wicked do? They're convicted by your lack of participation in their sin. You don't have to run around with a sign and a blowhorn screaming at everybody. In fact, I don't even think God wants us to be that kind of witness. You just don't participate in their wickedness. And they'll say something like this, what's your problem? You think you're better than us? Shame. What, you think your way of knowing God is the only way to know God? Well, it's not my way. By the way, when you get challenged about your belief system, you gotta be careful not to say, this is my way. No, I just believe what the Bible says. I didn't come up with this. This is actually what God says. We're afraid of loss. I wasn't providing for anybody as a 15-year-old. Where I was working, I was barely even providing for myself. And this was before $20 an hour. It's like, man, I was making $5.50 or something. Like, whoo, that's solid. And some of you are going to come up, and I remember when I'm, okay, whatever. Next time y'all have breakfast in the Royal Heirs class, you can tell each other your stories. I'm just having fun. And Brother Delmar can amen me being put out to pasture. I'm just teasing. No, look. Look. Do you know the pressure? Do you know the pressure of what if I do live right and it costs me some things at my job? You know that pressure? That's a real pressure. I'm telling you, Ed, I wish it wasn't this way, but there are work, and I'm not saying every work environment is this way, but there are work environments where they will apply significant pressure to buy into their agenda, to promote their agenda, to participate in their godless parties. And that, look, that's not the way to work up the corporate ladder. Just keep your mouth shut, do everything that they do, and ask God for forgiveness later. But that's not the kind of life that God is going to use and bless, and yet we get afraid. Hey, young people, get this. I'm telling you, in the world, there are going to be people that tell you, if you're not willing to do this and give yourself to this and be this, then you're never going to have romance in your life. But that's not romance. You got to make sure to distinguish between the lust of the flesh and a God-honoring romance that'll last your life. Because they are not the same. And yet there are people that will apply pressure and say, hey, if you really want this, or you really love me, or you really want to be this, and I'm telling you, there can be a fear that sets in. If I don't do it like they do it, and I don't go about this the way they go about it, then I'm going to miss out. It's a real fear. Pastors feel that fear. Wait, you don't think I don't know that not everybody agrees with me all the time? You think no one's ever said to me, hey, if you would just change your music, hey, if you just stop being this and start being this, hey, if you just do this and not this, you think no one's ever said, you better not or I will? You think a pastor doesn't have to wrestle with fear? God, if I preach this or I minister to this or I say that, God, and look, I don't get everything right, but you better believe there is a regular battle to resist the fear. You better compromise or the work of God might go under. But by the way, If I start thinking that this depends on me, I've already lost. Because someone much bigger than me is building this. We can be afraid of missing out. Let me just talk about parenting for a minute. We honestly don't want our kids to miss out. Is that fair? You say miss out on what? Well, I mean, just good things in life. I want them to have. I want them to enjoy. I'm not alone in saying that, I hope. But sometimes, in order to have everything that's available, you have to make compromises to things that God says matter more. You're like, man, I don't want my family thinking I'm a weirdo because I don't let my kids watch that or I don't let my kids play that. And there are literally parents who make compromises in raising their children because they're more afraid of what other family will think of them than what the long-term effects of their relationship with God and how that compromise will affect them. There is, and by the way, there is pleasure in sin, but it's temporary. We're afraid of suffering. I'm not going to go crazy on this. I want to make this statement. We had a guest preacher here. I remember when he made the statement. I remember him making the statement, rather. I made the statement, and this isn't a knock on anybody. I understand during COVID there was tremendous what? Fear. Fear. People are like, we can't be around anybody. I can't tell you how much I struggled in hospitals and nursing homes watching people die, and I couldn't go be with them. Crazy. That just drove me crazy. And I'd want to get mad at people implementing and enforcing policies. You know what the truth, you know what just about everybody had in common? You know why churches rushed to shut down? Fear. Fear. So we have to choose that we're going to be guided by principle, not preservation. Here's the warning: what you gain by compromise is far less than what you lose by compromise. In other words, you lose a lot more than you gain. Compromise. So let me give you some thoughts and I'll be done. Number one, there's far more safety in God protecting you than you protecting you. No, I mean, think about this from Nehemiah's perspective. Look, it wasn't that long ago I was before a king that could just do this and my head would have been rolling around. And instead, he's like, what do you want? And I said, oh God, help me to have wisdom. And I said, I'd like you to use all your obscene wealth to fund us rebuilding a wall that your predecessors in other kingdoms that they broke down. And he's like, how much? Here's the letter. Here's the checkbook. Here's the defense to protect you. Here's my seal. Go get it. And this is what Nehemiah is thinking when he's answering this. I'm pretty sure God can take care of me. Look, you know what people forgot? And I was talking with another man about this not long ago. He asked me, what do you think's coming next? Because just as a friendly reminder, this is an election year. And there's going to be some kind of made up craziness or manipulated thing to it. And maybe it's not, maybe it's real, but the purpose is to control people and to manipulate people. And if you think governments, our government, world governments, are looking out for the best interest of common citizens like us, you are not living with your eyes wide open. There is an effort that is manipulated by the God of this world to control people's behavior. And they want you being divided. They want you hating. They want you hating people that you don't understand. They want us running and cowering in fear. But here's what we got to buy into. You know, God took care of me the last 40 years. I mean, look, I'm not being silly with my life. God's been merciful to me. I was out door knocking one time and had a guy pull up a gun. Like, what'd you do? I said, God bless you. Have a good day. Just walked away like, Lord, please don't let him shoot me. And I look, then there are people that have worse things happen. But God can take care of you. And we forget in moments of pressure and fear that God has taken care of us before. And by the way, moms and dads, your kids are way better off in where God wants them than the safest safe house you can create for them. No, your children are going to be better off learning how to serve God and trust in His protection than any kind of protection that you can provide. No, the God who spoke, the God who put Noah on an ark and shut the door, the God who parted the Red Sea, the God who walked in the burning fiery furnace, the God who sent His angels to that lion's den, the God who was with Paul and Silas, that God is on a Wednesday night with you and I. And we got to buy into the idea. In an age when men are terrified of their own shadows and fear is causing rage and hatred and uncertainty, that we can be at peace because that God is our God. He can take way better of you than you can take care of you. Trust Him. Number two, there must be convictions that you are willing to die for. There have to be. Now, see, this starts to get real. And can I just tell you, we actually don't know how hard this is because we have brothers and sisters in other countries that are giving their life on a pretty regular basis. Today, Now, I'm not talking about in the dark ages, although it happened. You want to read some trippy stuff and see the measure of people's faith, read a book like the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Do a little bit of research. Just read the Bible about people like Naboth, who Ahab and Jezebel murdered through a fake trial just so they could have his vineyard. I'm telling you, you got to have convictions that are worth dying for. You say, why? Because then we get to where we're at today, where we're telling young ladies, you can just be a dude, and we're telling young men, well, you can just be a girl, and whatever you want to do is fine. You do understand that that is to their harm. No, biologically, mentally, emotionally. I'm not saying people don't struggle with things. I'm not saying there doesn't need to be help to minister grace and encouragement. I'm certainly not. We should not be bullies and nasty and mean and making fun of, but we have to have convictions. And we say, because what's happening today in a convictionless society is just like, you can do whatever you want. And by the way, it's not stopping there. I understand it's a Wednesday night. I understand that there are young people in this room, but the kids are out back. I'm just going to say this. I thank God for a lot of the innocence that our children have, but they are sanctioning. It is becoming a norm for all kinds of wicked behaviors. Like that used to be punishable in severe ways. Now we're trying to normalize it. So what happens in a convictionless society? Can I just tell you? I should be willing to die for my wife. I should be willing to die for any one of these kids. I should be willing to die for any one of you that are sitting in these seats. I should be willing to die to preach this book. Look, I don't want to. I'm just telling you, the way our culture is going, you can hide from it. You stick your head in the sand if you want. People are getting arrested. And it's not happening on a large scale, but it's happening. And we're not going to be able to hide from it forever. And you think, oh, well, I live in Idaho. No, it's going to go everywhere. I should be willing to preach this book until God decides that my voice has had long enough. I should be willing to come to church even if it's risky. Look, we're not going to, people need to be convinced in their own mind. But Jesus died for his church. The precedent is not forsaking the assembling of yourselves. I can't tell you what to do with your personal life and your family's life, but there are things that I am convinced I need to be willing to risk for. And you, I'm not talking about this building, you are worth that risk. Which means a lot, which means living off of a live stream is not enough. No, everybody that's on the live stream, that's not a shot at you, because there are some times when we go through seasons where we have to use a live stream. I get that. That's not an attack. But there have been live stream compromises where we live off of that, and that's not what God intended. I could go on. Number three, the work of God won't be accomplished to the degree that he desires unless his people are willing to have principled conviction. To quote Kyle Sheridan, who, by the way, is preaching on Sunday night. God's work won't be done with spare time and pocket change. You want God to do a Nehemiah-sized work? You better have Nehemiah-sized courage and conviction. Brother Dennis, can I ask you an honest question? I did not prep you for this at all. And so, you've been a believer a long time, man. You have a great family. I'm thankful for your testimony, you and Miss Jeannie. I'm thankful for it. Can I ask you a question, though? And I'm not asking specifically. You've been in the military. You've had a great career. You and your wife have a great testimony. I just want to ask you a real question. And if the answer is no, I'll ask somebody else. Have you ever felt fear? Have you ever felt fear like this might cost me something? That I don't want to lose. I felt that. See, I'm emotional because I'm not just getting up here and preaching a message and then I go home and forget about it. The weight of this stays on you. I'm just telling you, that fear can paralyze you and rob you of some great things God wants to do in your life. I'm not saying don't feel fear. That's not what I said. I said have more trust in the God who's with you than you do in the fear that comes at you. The Bible says this, two things. Be not afraid of sudden fear. At what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. We cannot be controlled by personal preservation. We must be controlled by divine principle, conviction. Are there any areas in your life, big or small, where you know, and look, I didn't have to go through some long list. You're like, you preached a while. It wasn't a long list. For the Holy Spirit to talk to your heart and say, hey, you know, you've kind of compromised some things. You're letting some things go in your house that you know you shouldn't. You've kind of made some concessions over here. Fear is driving you. A desire, a concern about not missing out is driving you. A concern about preservation is driving you. And you need to, maybe you just need to get back. I hope the spirit of this does not get lost. I told you that story in part because I want you to see, I know the struggle. And it's not something I knew then. It's something I've known every day of my life. I know what it's like to fail, to the fear to rob you of the ability to stand. I was telling you, God is merciful, but you got to be honest with him tonight. So where in your heart would you say, God is, man, he dealt with me about something tonight. And there are some areas where divine principle has not had the same effect on me as personal preservation. And I just need God to help me straighten some things out. If he's talked to you, then talk to him tonight. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I sure do appreciate you. Pray that you help this truth. Lord, my delivery and my personality, sometimes I'm afraid can get in the way of your truth. I just pray that the truth of your word would not get lost. God, I pray that you'd help us to be driven by divine principle, to be guided by divine principle and not fear. Lord, I'm not knocking on any one of your sons or daughters. I feel that fear even now. I felt that. I'll continue to have to push back against it with your spirit and truth. I just pray that you'd help us. If you have brought conviction to any one of your children tonight, that we'd be responsive. Lord, help us to be honest with you in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that if any are just, they're discouraged with having to constantly push back against it, I pray that they'd be encouraged tonight. Lord, help your people not to give up on themselves. Help them not to give up on you, and help them to not be controlled by fear in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together, every head bowed, every eye closed. If God has spoken to your heart, you respond. Brother Marcus is going to sing, "You Respond to the Lord."